Today's scripture reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, PSBC. I just want to say a word of thanks first on behalf of Singapore Bible College for inviting us to be part of your service this morning. And I also want to thank all of you for your continued support of theological education, whether that's prayer or financial, as we participate together in the work of the Great Commission. Now, as we've seen, today is a special day because we are celebrating Reformation Sunday. Now, I'm looking at the crowd and I wonder, is Reformation Sunday anyone's favorite holiday? No, I don't think so, right? There's no day off that we have. And for many of us, we wonder, what is the purpose of this? What relevance does this idea of the Reformation have to any of us? I think many of us here have heard of the Protestant Reformation. Names like Martin Luther or John Calvin might be somewhat familiar, but what relevance, what significance does it have for us today? Now, the reason we're celebrating today is very simple, and I think Reverend Darrell already mentioned. 507 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, a young monk named Martin Luther nailed some papers to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, setting into motion a series of events that we now call the Protestant Reformation, which all of us are descendants of. So before we get into our sermon, I have a couple of disclaimers. The first is that today's sermon is not going to be a normal exegetical sermon. So if you're expecting me to come and to expound God's word, today we are going to have an exception where instead of looking first at the text, we will look at the historical context that will give us some insight into what we've read. And the second disclaimer is that throughout the sermon, there will be some photos of relevant things to our story today, some of which come from my own travels, and you'll see here and there the appearance of a small figure a couple different times. What that is basically back in 2017, as the as people were celebrating the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, they actually released a very special edition Martin Luther Playmobil figure, which quickly became the best-selling Playmobil figure of all time. And so in that time, I purchased one because it was a really cool thing, and I brought it on my own travels as I visited the sites of Martin Luther. So let me pray for us, and let's quickly begin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the work that you are doing here, now, and in the past. We thank you for your church, which you have called in the Reformation to be always reforming. And as we consider the power of Scripture, the power of your grace revealed through the life and the testimony of Martin Luther, we ask that you would help us to see with renewed eyes who you are and the way that you are working in this world today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start off with a basic question. Who is Martin Luther? Many of you have heard the name, and you might even be a bit familiar with him. Those of you who are a bit more interested might have even read a biography of him, but who was this man and why was he so important? Martin Luther was born in 1483 in a town called Eisleben in modern Saxony in the central part of Germany. His father was a miner and his family was a mining family. But like many Singaporeans today, Luther's father wanted him to have a good education and to live better off than his father did. And so he sent him to university to become a lawyer. Right? Familiar story. In Luther's younger days, there were two crises that then shaped the course of his life going forward. The first happened when he was a student. One day, waking his way back to university from the break, he happened to be caught in the middle of a thunderstorm. A lightning bolt struck by, and fearing for his life, young Luther cried out, "Help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." We have to remember that in Luther's day, while people were culturally Christian, they were also quite superstitious. The world they live in was very mystical. We just sang the "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," and you saw a lot of emphasis on demons and the power over Satan. This was the world that Martin Luther lived in. And so Luther doesn't cry out to God, we realize, but he cries out to St. Anne, who happens to be the patron saint of minors, whom he's most familiar with. And so Luther took this vow very seriously. And we have here the Luther stone, which is commemorating where and when this took place. And I took a quick journey out there, and it was very cold, even though it was April. Soon after this, Martin Luther joined the Augustinian order. He sold his books, he became a monk in 1505, and he took his monk work very, very seriously, given that at his time, the Augustinian order was one of the most strict and devout monasteries of that time. Now, Luther then had a second crisis in his life that took place when he was a monk. His problem was not that the monk life didn't fit him. In fact, it probably fit him too well. In his reflection on those days, Luther describes himself as a super monk, one who went above and beyond what others did. As he says here, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work." Simply put, Luther worked harder than any of the other monks. He woke up earlier. He prayed harder than them. He confessed every single one of his sins, even the little ones, to the point that his superiors got sick of him confessing all of his sins. He would beat up his body through frequent fasting and even sleeping on the floor in the cold without a blanket, which later had ill effects on his health. But throughout his time, the bigger issue that Luther was going through, the crisis that he was going through, was not a physical crisis, but an inner turmoil, which in German he calls his Anfechtung. Which basically was this. In his era, the doctrine of sin was very strong, but the doctrine of grace was very weak. Christ was seen less as savior and more as judge and king. And so for Luther, the question he asked was this: how many good works did he have to do? How often did he have to confess his sins? What did he need to do in order to be accepted by a righteous and holy and wrathful God? How could a lowly sinner like him ever live up to God's goodness and God's righteousness? Could he be perfect in the way that he felt God needed him to be? For example, when he was taking the Mass, Luther found himself frightened. As he says here, at these words, this is the transubstantiation doctrine of the time, the body and blood of Christ before him. He says, at these words, "I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall a miserable little pygmy say, 'I want this, I ask for that'? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and the true God." It's at this time in his life that his superior, Johann Staupitz, encouraged Luther to study the Bible and theology, in large part to distract him from his inner problems. And so Luther studied the Bible in Hebrew and in Greek, and eventually, in 1512, he earned his doctorate in New Testament. He studied and taught the Psalms and Romans and Galatians, And it was at this time, as he was working through the study of the Bible in the original languages, that he had a moment of clarity, which he calls his Turm Erlebnis, or tower experience, and changed his life entirely. And he says this. He says, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood away in the way but that one expression, the justice of God, or the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit could assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. So what did Luther actually discover? As we saw it today in our reading, Romans 1 teaches us that the righteousness of God is revealed. But how Luther understood it was this, that this righteousness referred to God's righteous judgment upon sinners. The gospel then, even Christ's death on the cross, became a demonstration of what would happen to sinners if they did not live righteously. Those who are righteous, in verse 17, will live by faith, which means that they must live perfectly in the way that Luther was trying to do. So in this time, salvation was less of a work that God did for us and more of a work that humans needed to do in order to be accepted by a righteous and judging God. Grace as well was not seen as a free gift of salvation, but the help that God had given people to do the works that he'd already called them to do. There was a strong sense in salvation then of people needing to save themselves, of course, a little bit with the help of God. But in his study of the Bible, Luther discovered something a bit different. In Latin, the word justifico means I make righteous, that I make myself righteous. But in Greek, the word dikaiō, or I declare righteous, refers to a declaration of righteousness. And you see the difference here. The point of justification, as Paul talks about, is not that sinners need to make themselves righteous before God, as Luther was trying to do, but instead that God declares them righteous even though they are not. And Luther eventually came to call this idea an alien righteousness, that is, a righteousness that we possess that does not belong to us but is given to us by God. And so Luther realized, after all of his struggling, after all his turmoil, when he turned back to Scripture, that the justice of God is not simply God's judging of the just and the unjust, God's righteousness poured out on sinners in a wrathful way, but instead that God justifies by faith for those who trust in him, for those who believe in him, who believe in the work of Christ on the cross for them, God will declare them righteous even though they are still sinners. So you can see then the change that this has both on Luther's life and those around him. As he says here, I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven, and so on. So no longer for Luther did he have to worry about pleasing God in order to earn his salvation, because grace was given to him freely in Christ. No longer is justice something to be feared, but it's something to rejoice in because of God's righteousness in Christ, which frees us from sin and condemnation. As Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, not of our own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. None of us can boast in what we've done. We have not saved ourselves, but it is God who has saved us. So in essence, this was the beginnings of what Luther discovered, that righteousness comes not from ourselves, but from God. And he discovers this by rediscovering Scripture. And this discovery would change his life, and of course, it would change history. And so in 1517, Luther writes up the 95 Theses, which are a list of 95 points challenging the Catholic Church's teachings on indulgences, indulgences being the documents that were issued by the Church at that time to take time off of one's time in purgatory, which is a questionable doctrine. Catholics believe that this is where Christians go off to work off punishment for venial sins before they go to heaven. And Luther recognizes that in this doctrine, in this practice, where indulgences are being sold, they are taking advantage of poor people and others to make more money for the church, arguing there is no biblical basis for this. And so, on October 31st, 1517, he takes his list of these 95 objections, he nails them to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, challenging what the church had been teaching about salvation and about how one is saved. And this is the date that we celebrate as the Protestant Reformation, 507 years ago, not today, but in 4 days' time. And so this act would get Luther into trouble. Eventually, he's confronted by church leaders who tell them that he must recant, to say that he was wrong, to withdraw his statement of complaint. He doesn't. And after a long while, eventually, in 1521, he's taken to the town of Worms before the emperor, where he's put on trial. He's asked if the books placed before him that he's written are his, and whether he will not recant of what he has written. He asks for a day to consider, which they give him, because you remember, it's not simply a, did you do something wrong, but his life is actually in danger. He's on trial. He doesn't know what will happen. He might die here. And the next day, when they restart the trial, he apologizes for his inexperience. He admits that all the books placed before him are his, and he closes with this statement. Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council because it is as clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me, amen. Luther cannot and does not recant. All he can do is stand firm before God. And in celebration of this, I have worn my Luther socks, which say this in German. Here I stand, I can do no other. In case you want to see on the side. Okay, here you go. So when we celebrate Martin Luther and the Reformation, we are celebrating a number of things. We are first celebrating the idea that we are saved not by what we do, not by our own works or our own righteousness, but through Christ and him alone are we declared righteous. We as well are celebrating the centrality of the Bible and the authority it has over our lives, and the major teachings, as we saw earlier, can be broken down into these five solas, which we have just confessed and repeated. So we've gone through the history of Luther and his life. There's a lot of other things that he did, more so than I've said here. But one question we have to ask is this. What does all of this mean for us today? Now, I have three basic points of application. The first is this, the centrality of Scripture. Now, the theme for today is by Scripture alone, and just by looking at the story of Martin Luther, we see the amazing effect that the rediscovery of Scripture had, not on Luther, but on history as a whole. And it's notable that the other five solas begin with this as a starting point, not by man's wisdom, not by tradition, but only by Scripture alone can we know who God is. Only Scripture is our authority before God. And so because of Luther, because of his legacy, now the Bible takes the central place of our church and our Christian lives that then informs all that is to come. And as we've seen, Luther's discovery or his rediscovery of the idea of grace, the idea of faith, stem from this idea of reading the Bible. The second point that we learn from Luther is the necessity of faith. Luther discovered, of course, that salvation is not about what we do, but about what God has already done. And as we've seen at the time, the common teaching was that God does this much and you do this much, and if you do enough that pleases God, then you can be saved. And Luther struggled very strongly with this idea of legalism, trying to justify himself before God and wondering, how much do I have to do to be accepted? So while we're all heirs of Luther's legacy in a positive way, in a negative way, we are also heirs because we still today struggle with these things. Am I a good enough Christian? What did I do that allowed this to happen to me? Is God punishing me for something that I've done wrong? What can I do to get God to bless me and give me the things that I want? The way that Luther responds to this with the idea of faith is something like this. You and I are sinners, and we are swimming in the ocean during a storm. We're drowning. There's no possible way in the storm that we can save ourselves, but out of the storm, a hand reaches down to us. What is faith? Faith is simply reaching up to that hand, that basic act of grabbing the hand that's been extended, not works, but simply taking hold of the work that Christ has already done for us. And so the idea of faith, according to Luther, means that we come to a place where we throw up our hands and say, I can't do it. God has to do it. I must only trust in him. Living in a place like Singapore, we are taught to work hard, or you're taught, I didn't grow up here. You are taught to work hard to motivate yourselves, to use your own strength to accomplish what it is that you need to accomplish. You can get what you want if you work hard enough. But faith is very opposite to this. It tells us, do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in your own works, because you will never do enough before God. Instead, you must trust in him completely and not in what you do, which is at times a very difficult thing to learn. The last point that Luther teaches us is about the amazing power of grace. Grace, as we all know, is a free gift that God gives us, an undeserved gift. When someone gives you a gift, sometimes you feel obligated to give something back to them. Right? One thing that I experienced in my first coming to Singapore is at the time of Chinese New Year, where people have all these oranges, and you say, oh, what do you do with these oranges? How many do you need? Oh, you only need to buy two. Why do you only need to buy two? Don't you need to give them to everybody? But you give, and then someone gives back to you, and then you give those ones, and they give back to you, and there's always this reciprocation that takes place. But if someone higher than you gives you a gift, you feel a bigger burden, because it's expensive, because there is someone greater than you, and you feel a need to give back to them. And so for us in church, even though the language of grace is very common, we talk about it a lot, we assume it, I think sometimes deep down we feel, because God has given us this gift, we have to give him back something in return. We are obligated to give him something. And of course, this instinct is not entirely bad, because we as Christians are offering our lives to him. We know that we can never repay him. This is part of what it means even to be a Christian. But for many of us, which includes myself, we sometimes innately believe that what we give back to God is bigger than what he has given to us. That because we've declared ourselves to be Christians, because we've believed in him, that maybe God owes us something, that God now should give us something back, because we've been giving our time and our energy to serve him. And we know that this isn't right. What Martin Luther teaches us with salvation is that it is a gift that God has given us in Christ, and that all we can do is receive it thankfully and humbly. And as Ephesians 2, which we've just read, reminds us, even faith is a gift that's given to us by God. Unless God gave us the possibility of faith, unless God initiated that faith, we would never be able to recognize that we even need salvation. We would just keep on trying to save ourselves. So to close, Martin Luther was by no means a perfect man. For those of you who've maybe studied a bit more about him, you know that he has a very sharp tongue, that he made a lot of mistakes in his life, that actually God, in some sense, used a firebrand like Luther to do something, to go against an establishment that many would not have been willing to do. But on this Reformation Sunday, we celebrate his impact and his legacy, as well as the legacy of the many other reformers, who remind us that our salvation, our faith, is in God and God alone, in the work that only he can do, and that we as God's people look to his word as the authority for our lives in every aspect of it. Let's pray together to close. Father, as we look back on the work that you have done in Christ on the cross, as we even consider and reflect on the work that you've done in people like Luther, we recognize that these things are also a work of your grace, that without your working, we would have been subject to our baser impulses and desires, that we would have continued to try to seek salvation on our own, but that you intervened and that you worked and reminded us through your word who you are and who we are in light of you, what it means to trust in you, what it means that we have received grace from you. And so as we think a little bit more today about the legacy and the impact of the Reformation, remind us of these basic truths: your word, grace, righteousness, what it means to believe in you. So be with us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.